About a Savior who came to earth because we had messed things up, we had wrecked things, and he came to live a life that was impossible for anybody other than him to live, a perfect one, that he died a death that should have been ours because of our sin, of our punishment. He took the weight. He took the punishment for our sins and then walked out of a borrowed tomb 3 days later, defeating sin and death forever. And I hope every week that you come, you are hearing about that Jesus. And I pray that every week you come, that you know that we are all about the mission that was given to us by our Savior 2,000 years ago when he said, whenever you go out, wherever you go, be teaching, be making disciples, be baptizing. That is what a church is supposed to be about. Doesn't matter whether 431 Highland Avenue is its address or 2,932 Washington Boulevard in Belpre, or across the globe in far-off places. The mission of every single church is to go and make disciples. And I pray that as you look at our vision, these things that you see on banners and frequently in emails, and Mark does a great job of mentioning when he's speaking that we're all about loving God and loving people and loving more people as a sort of a catchy way to remind us what we're supposed to be doing as followers. But let me ask you this morning, how are we actually to do this? How are we to be all about the Great Commission? How are we to be all about loving our God and loving each other and loving people who are still seeking for answers? How do we move from a catchy slogan on our banners into a burning passion in our hearts? In church, it doesn't happen just by gathering more and more and more data and information. It doesn't happen just by simply memorizing facts about a person or a people or a God. It doesn't come just by adding or eliminating ministry opportunities and mission trips, events, and ministries. Today, we're looking at this dangerous trap that so many well-meaning Christians fall into. It's a trap of substituting information for transformation, of substituting information for relationship. And you know me. If you go to my office, after you see if Madeline Flanagan has left any snacks for anybody, you'll see there's a lot of books. And if you're ever out to the farm and you go down in our basement, you're going to think that I have some type of addiction on books. I have a lot. You know that I love to read, and my whole work as in a doctoral area was on taking a chunk of scripture this big and digging deep and deep and deep and deep down so that we could have the truest understanding, the fullest understanding of what it is. You know that I love to read. You know I love to study, and encourage you to do the same every single day, to be like the Bereans, that if you hear it here, make sure you're digging here to make sure what you're being fed is good for you, is true. So I'm not saying that information isn't important. It's very important. One of our chief ways of knowing our Savior are through the words printed in this book. So it's important for us to know this. But sometimes we substitute knowing this book for knowing somebody. And that's why I think these verses that the Jacobs read to us are so important. And if you are anything like me, you have probably read these verses multiple times in your life, but sort of skimmed over them because, oh, they're just filler between a second journey and a third journey. So you just sort of breezed past them because, well, Paul, and then we have this commercial about Apollos, and then we're going to be back to Paul, the main character in this part of Acts. But we can't do that, church. Our main vision, our main text today spans across the book of Acts into the letters of Paul, exposing this massive gap between knowing about God and knowing God. And if you were paying attention when they read the beginning section, beginning verses of 24 and 25 there, notice Apollos' resume. If a church was hiring, I feel pretty safe saying that Apollos' resume would have been on the top of the stack. He looked eloquent, competent in the scriptures, instructed, fervent in spirit, and teaching accurately. Now notice that, that fervent in spirit, you know what's missing right there in the English? The word the. You know what's missing in the Greek as well? The Greek word for the. We're not talking about the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this desire that resides in him, this passion that he has. He was teaching passionately about Jesus. He had incredible information. He knew the data. I imagine that he had probably had copies or access to copies of those Old Testament scrolls that he pored over. He knew that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And he even knew that Jesus came, and he believed that he was the long prophesied about Messiah that was coming. But his information was still incomplete. He was missing something. Maybe more correctly, Apollos was missing someone. He knew that Jesus was coming because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew he had come because he was accurately teaching about him. But all he knew was up to the baptism of John. He had the facts, but he was missing the full transformative reality of the Holy Spirit and of the finished work of Jesus. He knew he had come, but somewhere along the line, he went off and was teaching and didn't know the rest of the story. So, he knew about Jesus, but he did not know Jesus. Thankfully, a godly wife and husband, Priscilla and Aquila, took Paul aside and taught him more accurately. That word accurately has a definition in our vocabulary, but it has a fuller definition in the ancient text. It's not just accurately, it's fully. It's more deeply. So he painted a bigger picture of all that Jesus was and is, all that he had accomplished. The Apostle Paul understood this shift perfectly, this idea of going from information to relationship. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists out his own resume and all of his pedigree and his education and his upbringing and his perfection, his legalistic perfection in keeping the law. But look at what he says about all that information. Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, specifically verse number 6, right? He says, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That word knowing, that word know, right? It's not just knowing your multiplication facts so you can pass the times test. It's not knowing who the 10th president of the U.S. is so you can get out of U.S. history class with a passing grade. It's not just academic answers so that you can pass a test, a written test. This word is gnoskos, and it's this personal, relational knowing of someone. It's it's intimate. 7 times 6 equals 42. That's a fact. Is that right, Brett? Where's my, you're the one who checks my math. No, those sevens are tough, I know. But that's not the knowledge that Paul is talking about. It's this intimate, firsthand, experienced relationship with Jesus Christ, his Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul basically says, "I threw away all my Old Testament scrolls and of religious data because they are absolutely worthless compared to actually living in a relationship with Jesus. All of my knowledge, all of my synagogue school does not compare to actually living and walking in communion with Jesus." The great A.W. Tozer put it this way: "We may know all the right doctrine and yet not know the person who is the truth. Intellectual acceptance of Christ is not enough. There must be a spiritual intersection where your heart meets his." Church, what if we realized, we accepted, we actually lived like our salvation was more than a get into heaven card, a get out of jail free card. What if it was never meant to be just a cosmic fire insurance policy for us? What if it was meant to be more? Church, we have to realize it was meant to be more. Right? Salvation was never just to get us into or get us out of something. Salvation is a complete restoration back into communion and a right relationship with our saving Father. Timothy Keller put it this way. He talks about the gospel in sort of two movements, two realizations. One is that I realize that I am far more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to believe. But then the second part of that is understanding that I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. That's the gospel. Religion says, if it tries to tell us that if we obey, then God will love and accept me. But the gospel says that God loves and accepts me, therefore I should obey. So how do we sum all this up? Well, there's a couple different lists that I'd just like us to think about. One is talking about the relationship of information and relationship. Information without relationship with Jesus is, first of all, dead. It's a lifeless skeleton. You can assemble all the bones of proper theology. You can have the correct doctrine. You can have the correct church traditions in perfect order. But without a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no muscle. There's no breath. There's absolutely no life in it. Information without relationship is dead. D.L. Moody said, it's not a creed. It's not empty doctrine. It's Christ himself we have. But just keep going on further with what happens when we replace data for devotion. Information without relationship is hollow. It creates an outer shell of religious vocabulary, of regular church attendance, but leaves us empty inside, dry, starved for real spiritual satisfaction. Information without relationship is powerless. It keeps God trapped inside a box or inside a book or up in heaven somewhere detached from everything as an abstract concept instead of experiencing him as a present, loving Father who walks by us on the mountaintops and in the dark valleys. Information without relationship is distant. It keeps God far from us. It's powerless. It's hollow. It's dead. If you have all the data, but you don't have the person, your faith is just an empty shell. When information upstages relationship, when we let information take the driver's seat and beat out our relationship with Christ, when information overshadows our relationship, we weaponize theology instead of practicing love. We start using the truth as a hammer to win arguments rather than to build bridges to heal hearts. When data matters more than the person, we look at people as theological positions to correct rather than as broken souls to heal and serve. Our relationship with God turns into this cold transaction of rules, and our relationship with others becomes uber critical and legalistic and distant. We forget how to show grace because we're too busy grading everybody on their spiritual walk. When information supersedes relationship, we completely short-circuit our call and our efforts to love our God and to love the people he's put in our lives. When we try to run our Christian lives on biblical information without transforming relationship, it becomes highly destructive. So the second list that I want to share with you is what happens when we have information that doesn't lead to transformation. Information without transformation is dangerous. James says in James 2:19, you believe there's one God? Congratulations. Even the demons do that.
You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Mental agreement with theological facts is not the same as saving faith. Satan and his armies have flawless theology. That's hard to swallow. Satan and his armies, his demons, his minions have flawless theology. They know who Jesus is. They know he is Lord, and they tremble. But they do not love him, and they have not surrendered to him. Knowing who Jesus is without surrendering your life to him leaves you in a spiritually precarious, unregenerate state. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the person who hears his word but does not do them is like a foolish man building his house on the sand. It will collapse. Information without transformation is dangerous. Information without transformation is also arrogant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul warned the Corinthian church that accumulating facts and legalistic biblical knowledge without the transforming power of love only serves to inflate human pride, to fill our chests with rightness. It isolates us from one another. Have you ever been around a Christian? Or have you ever met a Christian who knows every theological answer but has a cold, harsh heart? Before you look around the room, look inside. That is knowledge puffing up. It builds walls instead of bridges and relationships. Information without transformation is arrogant. Information without transformation is useless. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:2, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." If we go back even further in our history to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, that generation, they had firsthand information about God. They saw him split the Red Sea. They saw manna fall from heaven, and they feasted on it. They heard his direct promises. However, because that information was never transformed into active trusting faith, it did them absolutely no good. They died in the desert. I like how Charles Spurgeon said it. A man may know all about the path of life and yet never walk in it. He may have a blueprint of the house of mercy and yet die of cold outside the door. Information without transformation is also deceptive. Back to James in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourself. Gathering biblical data and sitting under good teaching can create a false sense of spiritual maturity. Cecily and I were talking this last week about some disciple-making endeavors and just conversation, and I said something to her similar to, I think Satan is perfectly okay with Tony Foreman sitting in Bible class after Bible class after Bible class after Bible class after Bible class and just accumulating knowledge and not letting that transform his walk. Why? Because Satan knows where I am, and he knows that he has nothing to fear because I am just bottling up information like it's gold to be stolen by somebody else. Information without transformation is deceptive. Information without transformation is unfruitful. Jesus himself said, now when he was telling the parable of the sower, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In this parable, the thorny soil represents a mind that accepts the information of the gospel. They hear it, they get it, they understand it, but because their heart was never fully transformed or cleared of worldly idols, they fall away. The anxiety of life, the pursuit of money, anything chokes out the truth before it can yield a harvest. Information without transformation is unfruitful, and information without transformation is death. Jesus told them, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. If you do not have life that comes only from the Father through Jesus Christ, you are dead. Information is good. Information is powerful. Information is essential, but information void of relationship and transformation is of no use to us. Let's come full circle, because I don't just want us to talk about the dangers of information and without transformation and relationship. I also want to see the beauty of what happens when that gap is closed. Back to Apollos. And the last words of chapter 18 show us a changed person. And church, it's easy to miss this as we're reading these few verses, because it starts off with Apollos as a good guy. But notice these last two verses, what they tell us about this good guy who has now been transformed. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was of great help. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't miss the difference. When information was married to real, vibrant relationship with the completed, full work of Christ, everything changed for Apollos. He didn't just remain an eloquent speaker sitting in the classroom. Now his work was unleashed. First, his ministry shifted from a solo act to community. He was sent out and welcomed by other brothers and sisters. It was no longer just about him. It was about others. Second, he became a great help to those who by grace had believed. He's talking about people like me and you, people who have joined the way, who have accepted Jesus Christ. And his information was no longer just puffing him up. He was pouring himself and his relationship out so that he could build others up. And finally, his public witness became unstoppable. He vigorously proved through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't miss the power in those four words. Jesus is the Messiah. Wasn't just talking about somebody who was coming. Proving vigorously that he is the Messiah. When information meets relationship, your walk is transformed from an academic exercise into kingdom advancing power. Because, church, the power is in the transformational relationship. The power is in knowing Jesus. Not when he was born, not facts about where he lived, not just a fact about what his first miracle was, not that he had 12 good buddies that he spent 3.5 years with, but knowing Jesus and his completed work. This brings us back to us at FBCW. If we want to be a people of transformation, we must evaluate our lives and everything we do through the lens of our calling. If we're going to love God, loving God is not passing a theology exam. It's gnosko. It's intimately knowing our King and our Savior. It's an intimate daily walk. It's like living like Apollos, who now can say, I don't just know this word, I know the author. I know the Messiah. As we love people, when God transforms your heart, our heart, we stop viewing people as projects or distractions. You start to see them through the eyes of Jesus. Information without transformation makes us judgmental legalists. Transformation makes us brokenhearted servants, just like Apollos, who became a great help to the believers, extending grace upon grace upon grace, because we finally realize that we have been extended grace upon grace upon grace. And as we strive to love more people, as we go out of this building to Marietta, across the street to see our neighbors, to Honduras to build homes and give food and share Jesus, that's a picture of a transformed people. Untransformed people just want to keep information to itself. We become comfortable in our little cozy little holy huddle, and we treat the kingdom of heaven as something that once we share it, our inheritance is diminished, and that's not the fact at all. Transformed people cannot stay quiet. When Apollos received the full truth, he immediately crossed over into a different area to reach more people. And when we actually know the person, Jesus Christ, you want everybody in Williamstown, Marietta, the Mid-Ohio Valley, and beyond to know. You are compelled to reach out to the broken, the lost, and searching. So this morning I want to close with a question. Has Jesus transformed your life? And before you answer yes, before you start to pull a muscle in the back of your neck by shaking your head vigorously, three questions to help you answer that question. One, does your life look markedly different than it did 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? Is there visible, undeniable spiritual fruit in your life? Are you seeing fruit? Or in actuality, are you a withered up fig tree? Are you strengthening the kingdom of God, or are you accidentally feeding the opposing team by living a double life? Has Jesus transformed your life? 1 John 5:12 tells us with absolute clarity, the one who has the Son, notice the word, three-letter word, has. It's not the one who knows about, the one who heard about, the one who listened to a podcast about, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. If you're here today and you realize that you've been sustaining your life on intellectual knowledge alone, but you see that your life is lacking love and fruit, come lay down that pride and cling, pick up Jesus. Let's ask God to renew our hearts so that we can truly love Him as if it's the prayer of our hearts. Love people in such a way that we're constantly building each other up and not systematically tearing us down. And to love more people, because we know that whenever our residence changes from this life, there are two options for our eternal address. In the presence of the Savior who gave everything for us, or an eternity vacant of Him forever.